Lord, I ask that the words of our mouths, the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight. God, our strength and our redeemer. Amen. So, just thinking about how to start this little time with you guys, I've got great news for you. And I've also got some really hard news for you. The great news is this. God wants to redeem your marriage. He wants to see your marriage go from a 0 to a 8, 9, 10, or He wants to see it go from a 6 or 7 to a 9 or 10. God wants that. And so I know that 7 years ago, if you would have had that conversation with me, I would have said, oh, that's great for you to say, but how do I know that's true? How do I know that that is a reality? And I'll just tell you, I know it experientially because of what God's done in our marriage. I know it because over the last 20 years, I've learned enough about the character of God to know that He is a God of second chances, and He is a God that wants to make things new. And I know it because His Word just plain says it. And so listen to what Isaiah 61:3 says. To appoint unto them that mourn at Zion, to say to folks that are hurting, I want to give beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, planted of the Lord, that He might be glorified. God wants to make a big difference in all of our marriages, not just because He loves us, but because it brings Him glory. And that's the great news. Now I'm going to tell you the bad news, or at least what I felt was the bad news the first time I heard it. God wants to start that work by changing you, not your spouse, not your circumstance, not all the other stuff that I want to point my finger at. God wants to start that work by changing you. Okay? And me. And Julie. So, we're going to talk to you a little bit about what that looks like and has looked like in our marriage, and hopefully encourage you through that process and encourage you that God really does want to do work. So we're going to start off, and I'm going to tell you a little bit about my background just so you kind of understand my junk, if you will, in terms of the way that I was wired. So I was raised in a church-going home. If you would have asked me if I was a believer, I would have said, a Christian, I would have said, absolutely. And if you would have said, what is a Christian? I would have said, well, I go to church, and I believe that there was this guy named Jesus. And you know, all that other stuff, that's kind of for weak folks. Right? There are folks that need that, but I don't really need that. And kind of that attitude of my life was really, if I had to pick one event to share with you that was kind of cathartic for me in terms of setting a course that was a course of messed up thinking, it would be this event. When I was in third grade, my mom got called in by my principal in elementary school, and she was told that her son was stupid and he would never graduate from high school. Okay? My mom, thank goodness, didn't believe that. She had some tests done. I've got dyslexia, and that was
a few years ago,
before kind of all the stuff about, you know, all the good stuff in that area kind of came out. I mean, there were no programs, there was no nothing, right? And the reason that that event was so seminal in my life was it started me down a path of I'm going to show them. I'm going to make it work. I'm going to show them I'm smart. I'm going to show them I can be successful. I'm going to show them that I'm talented. It's about me and making me look good. And so you want to know who Todd was for a lot of his life. He was a guy that had it together in a worldly sense. But the reality was my heart was a messed up place because it was all about me. You know, A book that got read by a lot of folks a few years back was a book called The Purpose-Driven Life. And I don't remember anything from that book except the first sentence, right? And the first sentence was, it ain't about you. And if you believe it's about you, in terms of your life being easy, your life being simple, you know, you're starting at the wrong place. And that's who I was. I believed it was all about me. Okay? So, In 1993, through a series of events, I came into a personal relationship with Christ. And God began to strip away some of that junk. Romans 6:13 says, do not go on presenting your members, the members of your body, to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. And so in 1993, God began to do a work in my life. And he started to strip away some of the stuff that the world would have considered yucky, right? My background is I was a womanizer. You wouldn't know it by looking at me today. But I treated women for me. It was about me. It wasn't about them. I had a foul mouth. I drank too much. I was not a real likable guy. And God, In the span of a year, did away with all that, okay? And had nothing to do with me, had everything to do with him. And because my life, some of that yucky stuff on the outside went away, I thought, got it together. Todd, this great guy, you know, who it's all about me, I got it together. And so I kind of walked through A number of more years believing that lie, right? Which was, if I look good on the outside, I'm good on the inside. And, you know, and God talks about the fact that he hates whitewashed tombs, people that are dead on the inside but look alive on the outside. And in many respects, while I knew Christ, that was some of what was going on in my life. I'm going to let Julie talk for a minute now.
I'm going to read, actually. I was born and raised in St. Louis, Missouri, and we went to church every weekend and holiday because that was the rule. My three siblings all experienced success either academically or athletically, and I did not excel in either one of those areas. Most of the attention that I do remember getting was correction. I grew up thinking that I couldn't measure up, and I would always be not quite good enough. There was little emotion or communication in my family. I learned how to stuff my emotions and how to avoid communication and conflict. One night during my freshman year in high school, to my complete surprise, my father called our first and only family meeting to let us know that he was leaving. And not too long after that, I walked out of church and had no desire to return. I spent the next several years looking to relationships for the attention I was missing and turning to drugs, alcohol, to numb the pain and the loneliness of my heart. After a number of bad relationships, I made a vow that no other man was ever going to hurt me. I would never let my guard down again, and in fact, I was going to make sure that I was always the one least invested in the relationship. Fast forward to a few years out of college, and I was living in L.A., had a terrible job, and yet another unhealthy relationship. And once again, I compared myself to my siblings and my peers, and my life was not measuring up. Miraculously, in the midst of this chaos, God picked me up and moved me to Dallas, put me in a good church, and I soon turned my life over to Christ.
In 1997, after 5 years of being a believer and not having a single date, I met Julie. And so she was the first and only girl that I really dated as a believer. And she was a breath of fresh air. She was funny. She was lighthearted. She was kind. She was caring. And she was pursuing Christ. I'd always thought that I'd be friends with a girl and eventually kind of get to that, oh, I want to marry you point. I knew within the first 2 hours of knowing Julie that this was the girl I wanted to marry. And our dating, another story for another day, but our dating relationship was anything but conventional. But here's what I want you to take away from it. I walked into marriage with Julie, knowing as a certainty that she was God's desire for my wife, that God wanted me to marry this girl. Now, I want to be real clear. That didn't mean it was easy. That didn't mean it's been fun. That didn't mean I did anything well. But I will tell you that one of the things that I have hung on to in the rough times in our marriage is knowing she is God's desire for my wife.
Todd and I met through a singles ministry at the church we were both attending. And over the next several months, we got to know each other as friends. I'd actually been dating a guy from another church. And around the time that I expected a proposal, I got a breakup instead. So much for making sure that I was the least invested in the relationship. So with my heart shattered, Todd lost no time and swooped right in. And in one conversation, he assured me that he was interested in me since the first time that we met, that he wanted to call my dad and ask if we could start dating, and he'd be okay if we didn't kiss until we got to the altar. And once my head stopped spinning and I had time to process all that he had said in 3 hours, I did realize that I knew more of where I stood with him in 3 hours than I had in the 9 months with the other guy. And because my inability to communicate and stuff my emotions was really not, strong in interpersonal relationships. So Todd's leadership and his communication were so attractive to me, and it made me feel so secure. And I also can point back to a time when I know for sure that God spoke to me, not audibly, but said, "This is the man for you to marry." So I too have that I can always go back on. Not that it's, the birds are dressing me in the morning or anything.
No.
But
no, none of that.
I'm still waiting for that day.
Yeah. Yeah. Can't help it. So, 1 Corinthians 7:28, Paul gives us a warning about marriage. He's talking to people about marriage, and he says, but if you marry, you haven't sinned. And if you're a virgin and you marry, you haven't sinned. Yet, such will have trouble in this life, and I'm trying to spare you. And let's just be honest. Marriage comes with trouble. And part of my problem was I didn't believe what Paul had to say about marriage going into marriage. I had pretty unrealistic expectations. I thought we'd agree on everything. And by definition, because of my personality, agreement meant she would agree with me, not I would agree with her. Right? I thought that we'd have the perfect kids, the perfect house, the perfect, you kind of name it. And when it didn't work out that way, I got mad. I got angry. I got bitter that it was not going the way that I had planned for it to go. And that made me a pretty lousy guy to live with, just to be real honest with you. So my first mistake was thinking that things were going to go perfect. My plans weren't for my life were not sinful. They weren't necessarily even selfish in the classic sense of the word, but they were my plans. And by definition, because they were my plans, they weren't God's plans. They weren't the best that He had planned for us. And so my second kind of mistake was being invested in my plans. How my marriage was going to look, how my kids were going to look, you kind of name it, right? I had expectations that weren't coming to reality.
You ready?
Yeah.
I was married now and I had a successful career in missions. Todd's leadership and communication skills were going to make up for all my struggles. I let go and I fell into him being in charge. He was so decisive and take charge. We bought a house and started remodeling. And all the decisions were not so overwhelming because he was making them all and I was letting him. Along with Todd's strong personality came many specific preferences. I had successfully avoided fine-tuning any homemaking skills up to this point in my life, and I was way behind. His bar was high, and I couldn't measure up, and I had no idea how to handle the criticism when I didn't. My fear of failure produced anger every time he pointed out how I could do things better. I felt like I was in the doghouse most of the time. When I did try to express my opinion or feelings, Todd's litigation skills came out and I shut up. I was screaming and dying inside with no idea how to communicate this to him or process these feelings in a healthy way. I'd fallen into the trap of believing the lie that when there is an issue to process, one person comes out the winner and the other person comes out the loser. I was tired of always being a loser, so I gave up trying to explain or discuss things with him. My fear of failure and conflict avoidance had helped to create a marriage of anger, bitterness, and oppression. I was trying to keep house and raise two preschoolers in a way that met his standards. I went through CR the first time because my anger had become a real issue. I was stuffing my resentment, and it was coming out in all the wrong directions. God began to show me how my conflict avoidance was creating internal chaos and how I needed to get my significance from God, not Todd. I finished CR with a better understanding of me and my stuff. However, the dynamics of our marriage were still largely unresolved.
You know, I listen to that and it breaks my heart. It just does. This is not in our little outline, but I'll tell you this anyhow. So, you know, the thing that comes to my mind is, you remember the movie Sleeping with the Enemy? I wasn't quite that bad, but my heart breaks that I was anywhere close to that. All right, so sorry, I'll get back on script a little bit. For a long time, I saw the problems in our marriage as my wife's problems. If Julie just had it together in homemaking skills, if Julie just could deal with conflict better, if Julie just, you just fill in the blank. And it was killing our marriage, and it was stifling my growth as a person, because I was looking outside of myself for the answers to problems that were really about me. But over time, with the help of CR, some friends that loved me enough to point out that I had a big part in this, God began to really reveal my junk. He also began to reveal something else to me, that my junk was feeding my wife's fears, insecurities. All of my junk was spiraling us down around her junk, just to be honest with you. And that leadership in a marriage is being the first person to say, it stops here. And being the guy that stepped up to the plate. And just to be real honest with you, she was the first one in CR, and I wasn't the first guy to step up to the plate and admit that I had a problem. But eventually I realized that I needed to own it.
Because you went to CR the second time
That's right.
Yeah, okay.
That's right.
Just to clear that up.
Yeah. That's right. And begrudgingly even then. Here's what we learned. We each needed to focus on our own junk and realize that God had a good and perfect plan for our marriage. And that included being married to each other. Okay? It is a lie from the pit of hell that I deserve to be happiness. I deserve to be happy. And that means I got to be out of this marriage. Okay? There's something else that we needed to remember that we want to share with you. And that's that we needed to remember why we fell in love with each other to begin with. The very things that caused conflict in our marriage were the things that I fell in love with her about. I fell in love with this free-spirited girl who didn't do everything the way I wanted her to do them. Is that crazy to you? Because it's crazy to me looking back on it, but when I was in the middle of it, it made a lot of sense. I fell in love with this girl who cared about other people. But it drove me nuts that meant that I had to give up my agenda and my tasks and actually care about other people. I fell in love with this girl who had an amazing kind of fun, free spirit, but that kind of quirkiness meant she had her own opinion and it wasn't mine. And that drove me nuts. And I needed to remember that the very things that were driving me crazy in my marriage were the things that I fell in love with. That I knew that she was the girl I was supposed to marry. And so I needed to step back and get a different perspective.
And I needed to remember what drew me to Todd and why I fell in love with him. God uses Todd's strong personality to force me to grow in the area of communication and to not avoid the tough conversations. His perfectionism and criticism drive me to get my identity from Christ and not from man. His decisiveness moves us through plenty of hard decisions that otherwise would probably be left unmade.
Yeah, so we're going to finish with just one of my favorite pictures in Scripture that I think illustrates this need to remember. So the Israelites in Joshua 3 are getting ready to cross over into the Promised Land, and they're standing at this edge of this of the Jordan at flood stage. So imagine raging river, right? And they're asking this question, how are we going to go across the Jordan? And God does the same miracle he did to get them out of Egypt. He dries up the Jordan and tells them to walk across it on clean land. But he does something. He tells them to do something in the midst of that. He tells them to pick one leader from each of the tribes and tell those men, when you're in the center of this, what used to be raging river, I want you to stop and I want you to pick up a big old rock and I want you to lug it across the Jordan. And where you camp that night, I want you to build an altar. Think stones of remembrance, right? These stones that we're going to stack up. And when your kids ask, what are those stones all about, right? I want you to recount for them the deeds of the Lord. I want you to remember why and how and who did it, right? And that's God's plan for our marriage. God wants us to remember not just why we fell in love, but as we're walking through this raging river, and let's be honest, for a lot of us, God's going to need to do a miracle to dry it up so we can get across it. He wants us to stop in the middle of that and pick up stones and lug them to the other side so that when we go, how can I live with her? Or how can he be such a jerk? That we can look at those stones and go, there's a reason and there's a thing we've come through. And God wants us to continue to be married. Okay? So that's the great news. And the bad news is, it starts with me. It starts with me having to change and me having to die to self and me having to acknowledge that I am a sinner saved by grace. And that's kind of what we got for you tonight. So thanks a lot for listening to us.